I'll invite you to please bow with me in prayer as we prepare our hearts to reflect upon that here this morning. Well, Father, again today we are so thankful for Jesus and for what he has done. And Lord, I think for most of us it's true that even though we have heard the gospel and we largely understand it, there are pieces of this that we are yet to fully comprehend. And we pray, Lord, that you would work it within our hearts now and also in the days ahead as we continue to reflect upon your Son, as we reflect upon your Word and the message of hope that this bestows upon each and every one of us. So bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, even though it's come and gone for another year, I think you'll agree with me that Christmas is a wonderful celebration. And when I say this, I'm not referring so much to our traditions. I'm not referring so much to the parties that we enjoy as we gather together at this time of year. I'm referring specifically to our celebration of the birth of our Savior. And what wonderful news it is for us that our Savior has been born. What wonderful news it is for us that the promises of God that he has given from the very beginning of time, that all of these have been fulfilled. And how wonderful it is to see that God has delivered us from sin and also from everlasting condemnation. However, even though most of us, we celebrate Christmas every year, and even though each year we reflect upon the significance of this event and what it means for us, I think we often fail to realize how far-reaching this truth really is. We fail to comprehend the heights and the depths and the lengths to which this truth reaches. And for many of us, this message, it fails to impact our lives as it should. What I mean is this. Even knowing that God has sent the Savior into the world, and even knowing that because of Jesus, the penalty of our sins have been paid, many of us continue to remain fearful. Fearful specifically of death. Even knowing that because of Jesus, we'll spend eternity in the presence of God. Even knowing that because of Jesus, we'll spend eternity in paradise, where all of the problems and trials of this world have become for us a thing of the past. The thought of death, it still scares us. And even with this knowledge and hope, the thought of death, it creates feelings of anxiety within us as we contemplate it. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say, because I'm not suggesting that in any way, even as believers, that we should take death lightly, nor am I suggesting that we should neglect those precautions that would protect our life in this world and also preserve our life in this world. But knowing what God has done for us in Jesus, it should completely transform for us our view of life. It should transform for us our view of the world. And it should also fill us with peace in the face of death. And it should do so because no longer do we look at each passing day, no longer do we look at each passing year as one step closer to the end. No longer do we look at health concerns or even accidents as threats to our existence. And no longer do we fear what the end of life means for us. We see the effect that the Christmas message should have upon us as we look at our gospel lesson for this morning. And really, we're just going to be looking at one piece of this. But our lesson for today, it takes place very shortly after Jesus' birth. In this passage, we see that Mary and Joseph, they brought Jesus to Jerusalem. We're told that they brought him when the time had come for their purification. And we're also told that they brought him in order to present him to the Lord. Now, what this verse refers to, it's unfamiliar to most of us. But according to Old Testament law, a woman was considered unclean after childbirth. In Leviticus chapter 12, we are told that if she had a son, she was considered unclean for a period of 7 days. On the eighth day, her son was then to be circumcised, and she was then able to resume her normal family life. However, even after this week, she had to continue for 33 additional days in the blood of her purifying. Now, if you had a girl, that length of time would be doubled. So even though Mary was not unclean any longer, she was also not yet clean. It was a time of purification. And during this time, according to the law, she was unable to touch anything holy, and she was also unable to go to the sanctuary. But at the end of this 40-day stretch, she was then to go to the priest, and she was to go to him bringing a burnt offering. In this way, atonement was made for her, and again, from that point on, she was considered clean, and she was able to resume her normal worship practices at the temple. It was also required by the law that every firstborn male was to be presented to the Lord. When they hear this, now I know some people, they think that, well, this is a little bit similar to our practice of infant baptism, or perhaps it's similar to infant dedication in churches that have more of a Baptist leaning. But in reality, this is very different from both. It's different because, first of all, this wasn't performed for every child, nor was this practice performed for every boy. It was performed only for each firstborn son. And this, it goes back to the Exodus, it goes back to the Passover that we read about early on in the Old Testament. And we are told that every firstborn son was to be given over to the Lord. You may recall that the last plague that God sent upon Egypt as he was delivering his people from their bondage was the death of the firstborn. And God had declared that every firstborn son, from the son of Pharaoh to the son of the slave woman, and even the firstborn sons, the firstborn males of their livestock, would die. But God, of course, he acted to save the people of Israel. He told them to slaughter a lamb and to put its blood on the door frames of their home. When the angel who was going throughout Egypt, striking down the firstborn, when he saw this blood, he would pass over them. And in this way, they were spared from this judgment of God. However, because of this, God laid claim to every firstborn son. He said that every firstborn son in Israel belonged to him. We read about this in Exodus 13, if you're interested in going back and reviewing it. So the firstborn of their livestock were to be offered to the Lord, the firstborn males of their livestock. The firstborn of their sons were to be redeemed, and the way that they redeemed them was by offering a sacrifice in place of their son. And this is what Luke is referring to in verse 22. When the time of their purification had come, they brought Jesus to the temple to present him to the Lord. And while they were there offering these sacrifices and following through with these laws that had been prescribed in the Old Testament, something rather interesting happened. We're told that there was a man named Simeon who lived in Jerusalem. He was described for us as a righteous man. He is described for us as a devout man. And we are told that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. So what this means is that he was anticipating the birth of the Savior. He was waiting for the comfort that the Savior would bring both to him and also to the people. And we are told that the Holy Spirit was upon him, and that the Spirit of God had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, what a wonderful blessing this would be for a man living in those times. After all, as we heard throughout the season of Advent, the people, they had been awaiting the fulfillment of God's promise. They had been expecting the coming of the Savior for many, many years. In fact, they had been waiting for centuries. And as we heard on the first Sunday of Advent, the first promise of the Savior, it was given immediately after sin entered into the world. Immediately after the sin of Adam and Eve, God spoke, giving to them the promise of the Savior. And promises of the coming Savior were continually given over the course of the centuries. Promises of the Savior were spoken of by people like Abraham, by people like Jacob, King David, Isaiah, and of course many of the other prophets who ministered to the people of that time. However, just as it's true for us when it comes to Jesus' return, the people back then, they had no idea when this promise would be fulfilled. They didn't know when the Savior would come. They didn't know when he would be born. They didn't know if the fulfillment of these promises would happen in their lifetime, or if perhaps these promises would be fulfilled in the generations to come. They simply had to wait in faith for God to fulfill his promise. They had to live out their days trusting in the word of the Lord. So to a man like Simeon, it would be an absolute blessing to know that the salvation of God was coming, but not only that it was coming, but that it was coming very soon. What a blessing it would be to know that the promised Messiah would come within his own lifetime. And more than that, it was a great blessing because God had revealed to him that before he died, he would see the fulfillment of God's promise. So moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And as Mary and Joseph brought in the baby Jesus to present their offerings and to follow through with these practices prescribed by the law, Simeon comes over and he takes the baby Jesus in his arms. He then prays God, speaking these words. He said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." So again, as Simeon saw Jesus, it was revealed to him that this, in fact, was the Savior. He recognized that this baby was the Lord's Christ. He understood that God's promise to his people had been fulfilled in the birth of this little child. And God's revelation to Simeon had also come to pass. He had not died before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, I know that for most of us, when we read this, when we hear about this revelation, we picture Simeon as an old man. We picture him as an old man on his deathbed, you know, just living out his few remaining days, waiting to see the Savior. But in reality, we don't know how old Simeon was at this point in his life. We aren't told how long Simeon lived after seeing Jesus. So when he says this, when he makes this statement, I don't believe Simeon is saying that now that he has seen Jesus, he is immediately going to go home and die. He's saying that now it no longer mattered. He's saying that he could die that very day. He could die 10 years down the road or 20 years down the road. But whatever the case may be, now that this had happened, now that he had seen the fulfillment of God's promise, he could depart in peace. Now that he had seen the baby Jesus, he could die in peace. But what does this mean? And this is what I want us to focus on here this morning. What does he mean when he declares that he's able to die in peace? It's not defined for us here, but I believe that based on the context of this passage, we have a very good idea. And I think there are two aspects of this that we should consider. First of all, he could depart in peace because God's word to him had been fulfilled. And what I mean is this. If someone makes to us a promise, if they tell us that they are going to do something for us, we more or less live in anticipation until that promise is fulfilled. Assuming that the person is trustworthy, assuming that this is a person who tends to keep their word, we live each day longing for the thing that they have promised to us. We're excited to see the fulfillment of that promise. So we live on edge. We live each day anxious for it to be fulfilled. For example, if a friend or a loved one tells us something as simple as, "I'm going to drop by at noon to visit you tomorrow," we wake up that morning and we wake up anticipating their arrival. We are awaiting their coming. If they tell us they're bringing by dessert, we're excited to share that treat with them during our visit together. So again, we live each moment looking forward to their arrival, looking forward to the fulfillment of their word. And it's only when they show up, it's only when they pull up in our driveway and ring our doorbell that we are at peace because that anticipation is over. And I know that this is something that's been true in our house every time one of the grandparents has come to visit, because we haven't lived really close to our family in some time. But typically when we know they're coming, a couple of times during the day, we'll check up on their progress. We'll call them up to see where they're at. The kids, the young kids, will be bouncing around the house all day asking over and over, when are they going to get here? When are they coming, right? And once they arrive, all that anticipation is satisfied. All of that anxious feeling, it reaches its end and there is peace. And in that way, when Simeon says this, when he says that he can depart in peace, it's like that. He means that he no longer has to anticipate the coming of the Savior. He no longer has to live watching for the promise of God to be fulfilled, and he no longer has to do so because it's done. That promise has been fulfilled. God had sent the Savior into the world, and because of that, he could now go to the Lord, having seen the Savior with his own two eyes. He could go to be with the Lord, having held God's salvation in his very arms. However, that being said, Simeon could also depart in peace because he understood the significance of this child's birth. He understood the blessing that this child was, both for himself but also for all of the people. He knew that because the Savior had been born, salvation was now present for him and for everyone. And in the same way, the message of Christmas, it fills us with peace. The coming of the Savior, it fills us with peace. And even though we haven't seen Jesus with our two physical eyes like Simeon did, and even though we haven't been able to hold Jesus in our arms like Simeon did, this message, it has the very same effect upon each and every one of us. It enables us to depart in peace because no longer do we have to await his coming. No longer do we have to anticipate his salvation. It's already come. It's already here. And it fills us with peace because we know what this means for us and what it means for all people. We know that in Jesus we have been saved from our sin. We know that in Jesus we have been delivered from the consequences of our sin. We know that we have been delivered from death and hell. And so we can go to be with the Lord at any point. And we can do so without worry. We can go to be with the Lord at any point, knowing that his salvation has come. And let's face it, this is a big struggle experienced by many of us today. And not only for people in our society, but even for many of us in the church. As we contemplate death, we're not sure that he has saved us. As we approach the end of our life, we have some uncertainty about where we will spend eternity. As we deal with health issues, as we deal with the health scare that comes with COVID or anything else, we don't have the assurance of salvation. And because of this uncertainty, we are not at peace with the end of our life here in this world. Because of this uncertainty, we cannot truly depart in peace. Now, I've shared with you before that as I've talked with people about their faith over the course of the years, relatively few express confidence in the salvation of God. And this is true even if they have been raised in the church. It's true even if they know the gospel message. It's true even if they can tell you about Jesus' death on the cross. They simply are not sure that they are saved. Even if they can repeat John 3:16 from memory, and even if they understand what Scripture teaches us about being saved through faith, they are unable to say with confidence that when their time in this world comes to an end, they will spend eternity in the kingdom of God. And I've seen this so many times. I've talked to people who were raised in Christian homes, and they can give you all the right answers. They know the right teaching. They know right doctrine, but they don't have this assurance. And what this tells us is that even though they may mentally know the gospel message, even though they know it in their head, they may not know it in their heart. They mentally assent to the gospel, but they haven't fully trusted in Christ and in his promise. And for this reason, they are not filled with the peace that it brings. Many times, and many of you may have seen this before, it's not original to me. Dr. James Kennedy, when he was alive, had this out, and I found it to be an interesting tool to use at times. But I've at times asked people how confident they are on a scale of 1 to 10 that they'll go to heaven when they die. And usually when you ask that question, people say, well, if I died today, I'd give it maybe a 6 or a 7, you know, that I'd be welcomed into heaven. And what this tells me is that although they think that they'll go to heaven when they die, perhaps even they hope they'll go to heaven when they die, they just aren't sure. They're not confident enough to say, you know, I'll give it a 10. I know with absolute certainty what is going to happen when I reach the end of my days. And without that confidence in the salvation of God, we can have absolutely no peace in the face of death. Without faith that God's salvation has come, we cannot truly depart in peace. However, if we know and if we believe that God has sent the Savior into the world, just like Simeon, we can have that peace. We can have that peace because we will be fully confident in what our end will be. We can know that when we die, or when the Lord returns, whichever comes first, that we will live with Him forever. And we will have no doubt in our heart or mind. We will have the confidence that is expressed by the Apostle John in chapter 5 of his first epistle. In verse 11 of that chapter, here's what John writes. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And so according to John, if we have faith in Jesus, we can know what our future holds. We can know that we have eternal life. In other words, this isn't a question in the least. It's a certainty. And again, this enables us to face our end with absolute certainty, with absolute confidence. And this is true no matter of the circumstances of our death. It's true if our death is one that is considered natural, or even if it's one that is considered more tragic. It's true if we die in old age. It's true if we die when we're young. And what I mean is that, you know, if we're facing illness or death in old age, most of us consider that to be normal. And many people have no problem feeling at peace with this type of death. They feel, I've lived my life, I've enjoyed all the blessings this world has to offer, and I'm ready to go. But if we're found to have a life-threatening illness at a young age, if we are in a life-threatening accident at a young age, things are often different. In that case, we often don't feel at peace. We aren't at peace because we feel like God is allowing us to miss out on so much. We feel as though God is holding back His hand of blessing because we are missing out on so many of the joys that this world has to offer. But this, you see, is the furthest thing from the truth. No matter how long or no matter how short our life in this world may be, God has promised to us eternal life in His kingdom. He's promised us eternity in a place where sin and its consequences are no more. And regardless of whether we live in this world for 100 days or for 100 years, it's only a drop in the bucket when compared to eternity. Throughout Scripture, our life is referred to as a mist. Man is referred to as grass that withers away. In other words, our life is something that it's here one moment and it's gone the next. But God offers us the blessing of eternal life in His Son Jesus. And it's available to all people because of Christmas. It's available to all people because Jesus was born into the world. It's available to us because God kept His promise by sending the Savior. And so again, just like Simeon, you and I, we can depart in peace. No matter our circumstances, having seen the salvation of God, we have no reason to doubt. We have no reason to worry. Whether we die today or whether we die 50 years from now, we know the future that God has in store for us. We know the blessing that is made possible by this baby who was born in Bethlehem so long ago. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank You and praise You again for the blessing that is found in Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that this blessing would fill us with absolute peace, that it would fill us with peace as we face the uncertainties of this life. May it fill us with peace, Lord, as we deal with health issues, as we deal with accidents, Lord, and even as we contemplate or even confront death. We pray that we can do so with confidence, knowing the great blessing that is in store for us, the great blessing that has been provided for us by your Son. So fill us with this hope, we pray, each and every day that you give to us here in this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.